Well, last week we started a series where we're just talking about being saved to be free. I think a lot of times as Christians, we kind of give that a little nod and a wink that we believe that Christ died on the cross, and we celebrate Easter because we got freedom and we get hope because of what he's done. But we really don't really live in that freedom. We really don't accept the full power and the completeness of what Christ did on the cross. And as we're kind of walking in this series, we're just talking about the freedoms. And one of the things that we talked about to become free that we had to understand is that you and I have an enemy. And you and I are in a spiritual war. We don't like to talk about spiritual warfare because it's kind of something that we don't always understand, mysterious, but it's a real thing that's happening. You wonder why you keep falling to the same temptation over and over. You wonder why you can't get this victory in your life. Well, there's an enemy that has a plan and he wants to defeat you. He wants to destroy you. This enemy, we learned last week that he's really crafty and he's going to throw lure after lure at you. He's going to throw this thing at you and go, hey, I know you bid on this last time. And if I keep throwing it enough, I know I'm going to get you. I'm going to get your attention, and I'm going to pull your attention off of God, and I'm going to take his word, and I'm going to twist his word and his truth just enough where you're going to believe it, and then you're going to go, oh, that looks good. And some of you are going, I've done really good. I haven't had that temptation in a while with that thing. Well, what about that one? He knows it. He's going, oh, yeah. You thought you could resist, couldn't you? Here's this one. Oh, that one's not good enough. I like the clown-colored one, you know? This one just pulls your attention, and he goes, I get you on this every time. He's smart. He's crafty, we learned. We learned that he knows exactly how to tear you down. He knows how to take God's word and twist it just enough where you might believe that God is holding out on you. You might even believe that God doesn't have your best in mind. So therefore, you go ahead and bite on that lure and say, well, since God's holding out on me and he's not answering the way that I want him to answer, I'm just going to grab a hold of that thing. And now as soon as you grab a hold, he sets those hooks. And he goes, gotcha. And then all of a sudden, something happens to you. Guilt and shame start to come in. And he does something that's amazing. He disappears. And he leaves you there all alone. But then at a certain point, when he knows that you're really down, he comes back and he goes, I can't believe you did that. You call yourself a Christian? You say that you believe in Jesus Christ? How could you bite that same lure? I mean, you've been biting that same lure for the last 10 years. How could you do it? Satan is an accuser, and that's what his name means. But then on the other hand, we have a God. A God that doesn't leave us alone. We have a God that sees us in our brokenness and when we're ashamed and we have guilt heaped on top of us, and he comes after us. Remember what he did in the garden? He came looking for Adam and Eve when they fell. Where are you? He knew where they're at. He knew that they broke his command and they sinned. But he wanted to show them more mercy and grace. And as he comes across them, they have these fig leaves on them. Why do they have the fig leaves? Because they're ashamed. Chapter 2 says they were naked and they were unashamed. They fell to sin. They fell to the trap. Now they're ashamed. And God does something amazing. He takes an animal, sacrifices it, and gives them a covering out of mercy and grace. And then he tells them, I'm going to defeat your enemy. I'm going to crush his head. You know, that's what Easter is really about. You know that? Easter is about Christ coming in and crushing the head of our enemy and rendering him powerless. That's why I love Easter. That's why I love the cross. And we got to understand these truths so we can really get free. And this morning I really want to talk about condemnation versus conviction. Because there's a big difference. If you and I walk in condemnation, we do what Adam and Eve did. We hide from God. And when you and I hide from God, we're in a dangerous place. God doesn't want us to hide from him. But you might feel conviction. Conviction's a little bit different. Conviction is, hey, I love you. Hey, I know you did this thing wrong. You want to come back? Repent from that thing. Stop doing what you're doing. There's a big difference. The enemy's going, man, I just want to weigh this big rock on you. And Ryan, I dare you to come up here. I think I can get it at least four rows. He takes that guilt and that shame that you and I feel, and he just lays condemnation on us. And there's a lot of you that came here this morning, and you're walking around. You go, I believe in Jesus Christ. I believe in the power of the cross. I believe in his resurrection. But you're walking around with guilt and shame. You're singing the song, God is able. He's able to do this. He's able to free us. He's able to help us overcome. And then you're like, oh, okay, we get victory in Jesus. And I mean, we're doing this back and forth. And we take this thing that the enemy keeps putting on us, and we carry it into our relationships. We carry it into our schools. We carry it on dates. And you kind of, hey, you can't sit there. You might want to sit over here because I got my guilt over here. And he is so good. He's a master of laying this guilt on us. And I want us to understand this truth. And it's a profound truth, and it's a simple truth, that your guilt and your shame was nailed to the cross. And it was done away with. Do you know that? You're not just free from sin. You're free from guilt, nakedness, and being ashamed. I mean, that's the power of the cross, and that's ultimately walking in freedom. But as we kind of learn to walk in freedom, we have to understand that one of the things that we really have to get our minds around is sin. We have to understand that sin is real. Temptation is real. Temptation is powerful. And you and I fall to sin all the time, don't we? Honestly, don't lie. We fall to it. We know it's real. We know it's power. It's been broken, though, and we forget that. And as we're tempted, we start to believe these lies. When we start to sin over and over and do the same thing, we start to believe this lie that you're no good. You're not worth anything. God can't love you because you did this. We keep hearing the voice of the accuser. And you and I have to start standing in this truth that the accuser has been defeated. And he has no power or authority in your life. He can accuse you. He can say what he wants. But there is no weight in what he says. But when he says it, you and I take the weight, don't we? And we walk around it. I see Christians walking with us all the time. But we have to recognize that sin is real. And we have to understand how serious God is about sin too. Because it starts with us being free from sin. Sin, it says in Romans chapter 6, verses 23, it says, for the wages of sin is death. Every time we sin, something dies. Every time you choose to lie to somebody, your integrity dies. Every time you say harsh words to your spouse instead of tender words towards your spouse, there's a death in the relationship. Every time you tear down a child, there's a death in that child. Every time a child is not respectful of their parent, there's a tear down in a relationship. There's a death. Every time you steal something from somewhere, every time you look at the pornography that's on TV or you watch that TV show, there's a death that happens. Because it says that the wages of sin is death. And then he goes on and says, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ. Sin brings death. Repentance, acceptance of Christ, brings life. It brings freedom. Sin brings captivity. Sin puts you in bondage. Sin destroys who you are in Christ. Confession, repentance, owning up, leads to freedom. You see, one of the things that we really have to understand is God hates sin. And he's going to come in and he's going to do something about it. In Romans chapter 1, verse 18, it says that God wants to pour out his wrath on all unrighteousness. God hates it. He wants it to be done away with, and he's going to do away with it. But he says, you and I got to understand this truth. Sin leads to death. The cross leads to freedom. But how do we get there? How do we get understand that we're truly forgiven, that we're free? Well, we start getting into God's word and taking these truths and really standing on them. And it begins here with repentance, and I mentioned that. You see, God takes sin as a very serious thing. And he says that you need to repent. And we don't talk about that in church because we don't want to talk about our sin, because we like to think that we don't have sin. But then when we sin, because we're ashamed that we sinned, we don't even want to bring it before God, and we don't want to confess and own up to what we've done. And God is saying, do you want to experience the power of the cross? Repent. Own up to it. Our culture is good. We blame everybody else, don't we? My mom made me do it. My dad made me do it. Hey, Adam and Eve, they were good at it. Eve said, the serpent made me do it. Adam said, the woman that you gave me, God, that woman, she made me do it. We pass blame. We blame everybody else but ourselves. And in order to experience the freedom, it has to start with us looking at ourselves and owning up. And going, God, this is what I've done. This, God, is outside of your will. This is a sin. I am on a path that is leading me away from you. The decisions I have made, the choices I have made, they're against you, God. And I confess that. And then you turn from it. You stop doing it. Freedom begins there. But you're saying, but there's still guilt and shame. You said that we have to own up to it. I mean, we have to own up to that, that guilt and shame is ours, right? No. If you have repented of it, it's been placed on the cross. It's been taken care of. The debt has been paid. But Kelly, when I look at my life and I've asked for forgiveness and I've asked for God to move in my life and show me who he is, but I have all these circumstances in my life going on. And it sure doesn't look like God is here. Here's the thing that I'm not going to tell you this morning. Just because you repent does not mean that you escape consequences of your choices. And we have to understand that there are consequences for every choice that you make and I make that is outside the will of God. In the garden, they made a choice. Death entered in, didn't it? Death has been ruling. Sin has been ruling since that happened. That's a consequence. You and I are going to have consequences when you steal something, you get caught, you might go to jail. You lie all the time to people. They're not going to believe you anymore. You don't show tenderness and mercy and compassion to your spouse. Well, eventually they're not going to love you anymore, and they're not going to really care if you're around. That's a consequence. God is not going to take away consequences. But what do we do then, Kelly, to get freedom? We own up. We repent. And we tell the enemy that guilt and shame that he keeps heaping on us, he's a liar, it's been taken care of. And then we go, God, I am in a landmine of my consequences, and I need you to help me navigate. You know what, God is faithful? He will help you navigate your consequences. He doesn't take them away. That's not how God works. He's not a genie in a bottle that you rub and go, woo, done. Something has to happen. There's consequences for our sin. I love this incredible verse because in Isaiah chapter 53, it's always done at Easter time, and I just love it because the enemy just wants to heap guilt and condemnation on you. Even after you repent, even after you say, I believe in the cross, he just wants to do that. And he keeps pouring things in, and he keeps saying that you're not worthy. He keeps saying that you just keep falling. You're a loser. He just keeps heaping it on. And he just has that guilt and that shame just as saturating us sometimes. And we believe him. And I think sometimes we're just stupid because we don't need to believe that. That's not what Christ came to do. And this verse tells us what Christ came to do. It says in verse 10 of Isaiah 53, yet it was the Lord's will to crush him. I mean, isn't that, I always pause when I hear that verse. It was God's will to crush Christ. It was God's desire, his will, to lay my guilt, my shame, my sin on his son and put him on a cross and crush him for me. Doesn't that overwhelm you? That we have a God that says, my will is to crush my son. so you can experience freedom in this life. Not just the afterlife, but in this life. It says it was the Lord's will to crush him and cause him to suffer. And the Lord makes his life, Jesus' life, a guilt offering. He will see his offspring and prolong his days, and the will of the Lord will prosper in his hand. After the suffering of his soul, he will see the light, which is life, and be satisfied. By his knowledge, my righteous servant will justify many, and he will bear their iniquities. Did you catch that in those verses? That Christ is our guilt offering. He is the one who takes on our shame at the cross. When he was dying and being punished, he was taking all of that for us. And he's done it for everyone who will come to him. The accuser will tell you, because you sinned, you're guilty and God doesn't love you. God says, I love you. God says, I paid for your guilt. There's no sense in you carrying that thing around anymore. He says, you are free to be free from this. He says, and if you and I could just get this, just get and understand that this weight, that burden that we're carrying around, it was never intended for us to carry as soon as we confess our sin. It was always for us to take it to the foot of the cross and place it there. And when that accuser comes, saying, that's yours, pick it up. You look to the cross and you go, you see on the cross? You see that thing right there? It's nailed there? That was my sin. That was my guilt. You see that blood that was trickling down the cross? It's coming over my guilt and my shame. I'm free. I'm whole. I'm complete in Christ. I have the freedom. I don't have to walk around with this anymore. And Satan, you're a liar. No more do I carry this, because he took care of it at the cross once and for all. He's not going to go back up to the cross and take your guilt and shame again. He's already done it. And then you have to tell Satan, you have no power, because God did this. Romans chapter 5, if you turn there with me, verse 12, it talks about this a little bit further. There's so much in these verses. I wish we could spend a lot of time, but we don't have a ton of time. But it's a powerful verses here. It says, therefore, just as sin entered the world through the one man, and that's what we talked about last week, is that when Adam and Eve, when they sinned, sin entered into the world. Death entered into the world in that moment. In that very, very moment, when you have a sin, there's always going to be a death. And it says, and the death through sin. And this way, death came to all men, because all have sinned. For before the law was given, sin was in the world. But sin is not taken into account when there is no law. In other words, he's just kind of rambling and saying that in the beginning, sin entered in, and there's death. And he's going to say this a couple times, but he says it a few different ways. And then it goes in verse 14. Nevertheless, death reigned from the time of Adam to the time of Moses, even over those who did not sin by breaking his command. Again, he's just saying death entered into history. It's been reigning. It's been ruling. Sin has been reigning and ruling. Every census point, and it came from Adam. But the gift, that he says, goes on in verse 15, but the gift is not like the trespass. And what Paul is doing, he's changing gears. He's starting to go, okay, yeah, this is how everything was. There was sin and death. There was guilt and shame, and people carried it. But something new's happened. There's a gift. And the gift is not like the trespass. The gift is bigger than the trespass. In other words, if you think you have a mountain of sin that is so big that God can't forgive you, God is saying, I have a mountain of grace and mercy that's a lot bigger than your little pile of sin. In fact, your pile of sin looks like a little sandhill, and my mercy and my grace and my forgiveness is like Mount St. Helens or whatever the biggest mountain is around here that you can think of. And I'm going to blow sin out of your life. If you start walking in me, if you accept me, and you accept the total forgiveness and the freedom of the guilt. It says, for if the many died by the trespass of one man, and this is a key phrase, how much more? I mean, if every man since Adam has been condemned to death, and because death can enter because of sin, how much more is this gift going to do for us? How much more did God's grace and the gift that came by the grace of the one man, Jesus Christ, overflow to the many? In other words, he says, okay, you had Adam, sin, death entered. Christ, righteous, holy, entered the world, gave us a way to be holy and righteous and right with God. A relationship with Christ, with repentance, and depending on him and living in him leads to life. In Adam, death. In Christ, life. See, there's a big difference in the two. So then it goes on in verse 16. Again, the gift of God is not like the result of one man's sin. The judgment followed one sin and brought condemnation. See, there's a difference between condemnation and conviction. When Adam sinned, condemnation came in. They were naked. They were ashamed. They felt guilt. Then they felt unworthy to be in the presence of God, so they had to cover up. He says, but the gift followed many trespasses and brought justification. So the gift that you and I got from Christ, if we've accepted that, it brought something with it. It brought justification, and justification is simply, God looks at you just as if you've never sinned. That's a simple way to say it. It's not the fullness of it, but that's really what it means, the nuts and bolts of it. So you got something through the gift if you've accepted it. You've got justification. You have the ability to have a relationship to God. God can look at you through Christ and see that you're holy and you're righteous and you're an incredible person. He sees that because of Christ. And then in verse 17, for if by the trespass of one person, death reigned through that one man, how much more would those who receive God's abundant provision of grace and the gift of righteousness? Death reigned. Now with Christ, we have an abundance of grace. We have righteousness. We have a gift of righteousness. You're not, after you've confessed from a sin, guilt has no room in your life. You are worthy, you are holy, you are righteous because of Christ in your life. And his life has been placed into your account. And that's how God views you. The accuser, the enemy, keeps coming back and saying, you are a sinner, you are unclean, you are unworthy. He's condemning. And he's going to condemn, he's going to try to keep you holding on to this weight so you don't experience the freedom of Christ. Then he goes, because of the gift, how much more will we reign in life through the one man, Jesus Christ? Consequently, just as the result of one trespass was condemnation for all men, so also the result of one act of righteousness, justification that brings life to all men. So you have this results because of Christ coming and dying on the cross. Something incredible's happened. This is incredible transformation happened to you and me. No longer are you a sinner. No longer are you known to be unholy, unworthy. You don't believe that. Well, first of all, in church, you hear people say this. I'm a sinner saved by grace. That is not true, partially. If you've accepted Jesus Christ as your Savior, you are no longer a sinner. You are a child of God who is holy, who is righteous, who has been justified. You can stand condemned and not accept that, but that's a lie that you believe in. You see, we are saved by grace. That's true, but we're not sinners. And we got to change that thinking. Because when we're saying sinners, what we're saying is, I'm guilty. See, I'm wearing it as a badge. I'm wearing it as a crown. Look at me. I'm guilty. I've done all these things. God goes, nope. That ain't you. Look at what Paul, how he addresses the people who believe in Christ. To the saints at Ephesus. To the saints at Colossae. To the saints in the region of Galatia, to the saints in Philippi. We have to understand in the cross. You and I are saints. We're not sinners. We're saints that are saved by grace. Isn't that a big difference? Satan wants to make you look like you are a sinner, unworthy of God's presence, unworthy of being saved even. But when you're a saint, you're worthy. Not you on your own, but it's through the grace of God, through the work of Christ. And we have to understand that on that cross, something happened, and it was so powerful that now you're not just a sinner, you are a saint. And we need to start living that in that truth. So we're not walking in condemnation, we're walking in freedom. Now we can let Satan win. We can let him put this on us and keep heaping it on us. We can do that. That's a choice. And you never experience the truth that on the cross, guilt and shame have been put to death. And you don't have to carry it around. So what do we do? Do we just ignore sin because God just keeps giving us grace? Do we just go on sinning more and more because God gives us grace? No, we're saints. We start following the path of God. We start living in conviction and not in condemnation. Condemnation is this. There's a definition. It says it's to pronounce one guilty and unfit for the use of service. That's condemnation. When death came in, when Adam sinned, that's what came in, condemnation. And Satan is still throwing that lie out. He's still going to use that lie. He's going to say, you are unfit, you are unworthy, you are just wicked, you are horrible, you're just a bad person, you're whatever he's going to say. He's going to keep trying to bring that in. And you and I have to start standing in the truth. And understand, when you start hearing that voice that sounds like that, how could you do that? How could you even look at that TV? How could you just be such a bad person? How could you be such a gossip? You start hearing that and you've repented. You have to identify that's not the voice of God. That's the enemy. There's another voice that's going on. It's a gentle voice. It's the voice of conviction. And the voice of conviction is the voice of the Holy Spirit. He comes in and goes, you know what you're doing is... it's going to lead to death. Do you know what you're doing? It's not going to be good for you. You know what you're doing? It's going to hurt other people. You know the thing that you're thinking about doing right now? That's going to lead to even a greater separation from God. And the truth is, God came in this world and gave up his son to give you freedom. You ever have that voice going on? You ever hear it just saying, don't do that? That's the voice of the Holy Spirit, and we got to start tuning into that. That's the voice of conviction. And conviction is this. It exposes who we are and what we've done in order to become all that we're meant to be in Christ. When the Holy Spirit brings conviction on us, it's so that to identify what we're doing, who we really are, and leads us to become all we can be in Christ, meaning that we come to the point where we break free from the sin. We break free from the guilt, and that doesn't become our identification anymore. Because when you say, I'm a sinner saved by grace, you are identifying that you're a sinner. But when you start saying, I'm a saint saved by grace, you start identifying I'm a child of God that's living in victory. And I don't have to fall to the lies anymore. I don't have to. God wants to get this truth, and he says it in so many different ways. In Colossians chapter 6, he kind of says it's kind of like this. So then, just as you received Christ Jesus as Lord, continue to live in him. So we have to continue to live in him. He's showing us that the way to experience the freedom is to live in him. So then, just as you received Christ, how did you receive Christ? You accepted it. You couldn't do anything for it. You couldn't earn it. We can't collectively do enough good things to even earn this. It's something that's been given that you receive. So just as you received Christ as Lord, continue to live in him, rooted and build up in him, strengthened in the faith as you were taught, and overflowing with thankfulness. And this is the important verse. See to it that no one takes you captive. Well, there's this voice that keeps telling me, I'm not free. Every time I take a step towards God, every time I get into a Bible study and start understanding more about him, these temptations come bigger and bigger. And when I just start saying I'm free, it's like Satan pulls out the 60-inch TV and says, hey, let me show you a video of your life. This is where you've been. This is what you've been doing. This is what you were involved in. Oh, look at this. Let me fast forward to this chapter of your life. Ooh, isn't that scary? And you kind of shrink down and go, I'm guilty. I'm guilty. You're captive. You got chains around you again. Christ came to break you free from the captivity. And this verse says, see to it that no one takes you captive through hollow and deceptive philosophy, which depends on human tradition and the basic principles of this world rather than on Christ. He's just saying, now just remember, don't let the enemy deceive you. Don't let this world deceive you and put you back into captivity because you've been freed. And then I'm going to skip to Colossians chapter 2, verse 9. It says this, for in Christ, all the fullness of deity lives in bodily form. In other words, Christ, when he came, full God, he reeked with God, he was overflowing with God. And he says, and you have been given the fullness in Christ. You have been given the fullness in Christ. Another version says, you are complete in Christ, who is the head over every power and authority. In him you were also so circumcised. And now when he says also circumcised, he's not talking about a human circumcision. He's talking about a spiritual circumcision of the heart. He says, in him you were also circumcised in putting off of the sinful nature, not with a circumcision done by the hands of man, but by a circumcision done by Christ. Having been buried with him in baptism and raised with him through your faith in the power of God who raised him from the dead. In other words, there's a spiritual change that happened to us. You became a new person. You became a new creation in Christ. And then verse 13, when you were dead in your sins and in the uncircumcision of your sinful nature, God made you alive with Christ. He forgave us all our sins, having canceled the written code and the regulations that was against us and that stood opposed to us. He took us away, nailing it to the cross. He's canceled the debt. He's taking the debt away. He has nailed it to the cross. We were driving through the city, and Angie and I, and we saw this house, and it was condemned. You ever see those houses where they're all boarded up? On the front door, it had this sign that says, condemned by the city of Grand Rapids, scheduled for teardown on this date. And I started thinking about that, and I started thinking, that's exactly what Satan does. He condemns you, and he tears you down and gets you convinced that your sins are too big for God, that you're never going to be good enough, so you might as well just keep doing the same thing that you're doing over and over and just be tore down. Puts an axe on you. Get rid of it. Christ came in and said, I have nailed all of that stuff. I have paid the debt in full, and you're free. Because it's nailed to the cross. And you're free, and by the way, I'm not going to come back and re-free you every time you sin. You're free once and for all through this one act of righteousness that I did. Your sins are forgiven because of this one act of righteousness once and for all. The sins that you've committed since the day you were born till you die, they're all forgiven in Christ the moment on the cross. He says, you got to understand the truth. The truth is you're free. The truth is guilt does not have to rule over your life. The way that the author in Romans says it is like this. He says, therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ. Satan goes, condemned, liar. He says, you're nothing, liar. We have to start speaking to him like that. His native tongue is lying. There is no way God would ever want you. Liar. but I don't know how to get rid of this guilt because of what I did. I think I got to carry it for my whole life because, you know, after all of what I did, God's grace is not big enough. Liar. At the cross, it's been done. There's now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. And then he says this, because through Christ Jesus, the law of the Spirit of life set me free from the law of sin and death. And then in Colossians, and we'll close with this verse, and I love this verse. It says, for God was pleased to have all of his fullness dwell in Christ. And through Christ, to reconcile himself to all things, whether things on earth or things in heaven, by making peace through his blood shed on a cross. Once you were alienated from God, and you were enemies in your minds because of your evil behavior, verse 22, but now he has reconciled you by Christ's physical body through death to present you holy in his sight, without blemish, free from accusation. That's freedom. You and I have to start understanding Satan's going to keep coming, and he's going to keep coming. He's going to come to the door of your life, and you're going to do what a lot of us would do, is just kind of pretend that I'm boarding this up. You put a board across here, a board across here, a board here. You pile up rocks so he can't get through here, right? I was going to do that, but I figured if there's a fire, we have to get out. So I decided I better not do it. But what will happen is he will continue to come to your door, and he will knock. And from the outside, he's going to look at you and go, you're guilty. You're guilty. I can't believe you did that. Hey, I saw what you did in the darkness of your home. I saw how much you drank the other day. Hey, you're guilty. Oh, the way you treat your spouse, the way that you treat your loved ones, guilty. Those addictions you have, guilty. You and I can open that door. Come on in. He'll come in, and you'll experience death. Oh, but I'm saved. Yeah, you're still saved, but you're going to slowly die until Christ returns, or until you die, because you're not being set free. Or you can hear him knocking. Guilty. No, I'm not. Yes, you are. No, I'm not. Yes, you are. No, I'm not. In Christ, I'm free. In Christ, I'm free of accusation. In Christ, I can overcome the sin. In Christ, I am holy. In Christ, I am this. All of a sudden, you start telling Satan those truths. He has to get out of your life. He cannot handle truth of God. And what will happen eventually, he will flee. And he'll go down to your neighbor's house. And he'll go, knock, 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 knock. Do you believe in Jesus? Yeah. You're a sinner. Yeah, I am. All right, I got a new guy to go after. That's how he works. You and I have been set free. Some of you have been walking too long in darkness. Some of you have been letting sin fester in your life and confess Christ for too long. Would you make today the day that you stand up to Satan and say, no longer? I am going to walk in the freeness of what Christ has given us. And I am going to walk free from the power of sin, from the guilt and the shame. And I'm going to be that holy saint because of Christ in me. See, Christ's death on the cross is so powerful. It is a complete sacrifice. Gets rid of the penalty of sin, the guilt, and the shame, renews us in a relationship and restores our relationship with God and gives us eternal life. Isn't that an amazing God that we have? Join me in prayer. Heavenly Father, we just come before you this morning and we just thank you that you're a God that sees the struggles that we have. And you know the enemy that keeps coming towards us, keeps telling us that we're no good, keeps telling us that we're unworthy. And you know him, but you've defeated him. You have crushed his head. God, help us to see that truth. Help us to understand the truths of your word that say that you love us, that you purchased us, and that you set us free from guilt and shame. And God, help us to walk in that freedom. In Jesus' name, amen.
This has been a message from Gaines Church in Caledonia, Michigan. We'd love to have you join us at one of our Sunday services. Visit GainesChurch.org for more information. One life, one hope, one destination.